Thank you for joining us at the First Baptist Church of Coleraine, Massachusetts. It is our prayer that this message will encourage the believer and bring the unbeliever closer to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, as I said, this morning we're starting a new book, the book of Daniel, and I'll be reading to you the first chapter. If you're using the Pew Bible, you see that that starts on page 1369, Daniel 1, 1 through 21. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men, without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude in every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. And to Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning.
Thanks, Rick. Well, as you can see, we're starting an exciting biblical study in the book of Daniel. It's not only a factual historical document, It also contains prophecy. Some things that have already taken place and some things that are yet to happen in the future. First of all, we need to know who wrote the book of Daniel. Well, Jesus himself confirms that future events in Matthew 24, that it was Daniel who wrote the book of Daniel, also confirmed in Mark chapter 13. So the book of Daniel was written by Daniel, not to be surprised. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. And it's good to be able to study your word. And we need understanding of it. So may we cast aside any preconceived ideas that we may have and be led by your Holy Spirit to teach us from this, your word. A lot of these things were a mystery to these prophets because these things were going to happen in the future. But thank you that we've got the New Testament through your prophet, the Apostle Paul and others, and John, that revealed the truth and what these mysteries really meant and how it applies to us as believers today. There's a word here in this message for each one of us. Help us, we pray, to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit and be taught by your word. Help us not to be distracted, we pray, to focus on what we'll listen to teach us this morning for our benefit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we know from verse 1, the historical accounts in 605 BC, the Empire of Babylon invaded Judah, which is the southern part of the divided kingdom of Israel, Jerusalem being its capital. Said in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, besieged it, and then the Lord, who delivered it? The Lord. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. So God allowed this to happen. It was the Lord that arranged this and allowed it to happen. We learn the king Jehoiakim at that time was the son of good king Josiah. There were a few good kings that worshipped the Lord and kept his commandments, but the majority of them were not. Like Jehoiakim, he didn't worship the Lord. He didn't keep the Lord's commandments. He served the devil by worshiping idols, in other words, demon spirits. So from King Jehoiakim's life, we can learn that godly parentage does not necessarily guarantee godly children. Many times the Bible records that children of good kings and even prophets did evil in the sight of the Lord. So there's no guarantee, just because we are walking with the Lord and we are Christians, that our children will do the same. But God holds each one of us, each individual who's ever been born, responsible for his or her own actions and obedience to God. King Jehoiakim's willful rejection of God's word, and his subsequent fate are a perfect illustration of the consequences of disobedience to the Lord. The Palestinian Talmud, which is the book of the law, it says of him, this king, who rebelled against the Lord. He says, an example of one who has forfeited his place in heaven. by publicly transgressing the law. That's the choice that he made. He forfeited his place in heaven. We know from history, from historical accounts, the people of Israel have suffered greatly, not only because of their disobedience to God's word and his commands, but because of their idolatry, going after false gods. They wouldn't listen to God's prophets, whom he sent, oftentimes put them to death. One of the prophets was Jeremiah. And God sent these prophets to warn them to turn from their sins. But they didn't, so they suffered the consequences. So the Lord, in this case, not only allowed Solomon's temple to be destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar, but also the temple's contents were shipped off to Babylon, along with thousands of Jews that were deported to this heathen nation. So put yourself in their shoes and what it would have been like, leaving their life, their culture, and everything that they held dear to be shipped off to a heathen nation, to become slaves and subservient. Now, among that group were a remnant, and God always has a remnant of people, regardless of how wicked the world is. There's a remnant who love God, and they were faithful to follow his commands, including this young man named Daniel. And he was about 17 years old when he and the other young men were deported, along with thousands of other Jews. We learn from verse 3 and 4 that these were all teenagers, Hebrew young men. They were selected to be reprogrammed, to be re-educated in all things Babylonian. It says to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. They were to be like the king's trophies, so to speak, to serve him in his palace as evidence of his power over all the other nations that he had conquered, and God allowed it to happen. Now we know that there was four young men already mentioned, part of this chosen group of Hebrews. These were the creme de la creme, the cream of the crop. And one of these was Daniel. He was of royal blood, possibly in line as a successor to the throne of Judah before the invasion by King Nebuchadnezzar. This is all factual. The four names of these young men that are mentioned all have a reference to the true and living God, every one of them. The name Daniel means God is my judge. Amen? God is my judge, and he is. Thankfully, as us believers, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But the unbelievers are going to stand before the great white throne judgment, and they're already condemned because they haven't received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. These men were all hostages in a foreign country. They were to be completely indoctrinated from Hebrews to Babylonians, and they were to be given new names. We've already heard that. Rick's already read it. Interestingly enough, these young men didn't complain about being re-educated. They didn't complain about being trained in the things of Babylonia. They didn't complain about serving in the king's palace. And they didn't even complain about having their names changed. But they did take exception to two things. And what were they? Read in verse 5 through 8. The king assigned them daily amount of food and wine from his table. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official permission not to defile himself that way. It was the king himself who decided what food and drink these four young men would consume. And not just them, there's other young men as well. None of them mentioned, only these four, because these were exceptional young men. And I'll tell you why in a minute. The food that there was assigned to them, it's not common food of the masses, like bread and water, but delicious, sumptuous delicacies, the best that could be provided for a king. Nothing but the very, very best was offered to these men. Not just those four, but other young men that were deported along with them. But there was a problem for these four. They were devout Hebrews. They loved God. That's right, excellent. I'm coming to that. The food and the wine that was assigned to them by the king had been dedicated to the pagan gods of the Babylonians. They could have eaten it, but because of their conscience sake, they couldn't. They wouldn't. They refused it. And the food, as Diana rightly said, wasn't kosher. It wasn't kosher food. Religious Jews were not allowed to eat certain types of food, like pork, for instance. Even though there was all kinds of excellent types of meat, of various types, you name it, it would still contain blood. It wasn't kosher. Now, whereas kosher food is completely drained of blood, what they do, they cut the jugular vein of the animal and it's completely drained out. All of it. The Jews were not allowed to eat anything apart from kosher food, according to their Old Testament law. So Daniel and the other three, they refused to eat this food that had been, and the drink, which was wine, had already been offered to the idols. It wasn't the fact that it had been kosher. It had been offered to the idols, so it was defiled. All right, according to their Old Testament belief. And these are young men. Daniel was only about 17 years old, and they took a stand for what they believed to be right. The food was very, very good. And these four young men must have been very tempted to try it and enjoy themselves. But instead, they chose to deny themselves because of their religious belief. And this applies to us today. It's not just for the Old Testament can also apply to us today. Christians should not defile ourselves when tempted to taste forbidden fruit that God knows is not good for us. We must say no to sin. Amen? We have to say no to sin because God knows it's not good for us. And that's a fact, because there are consequences. Now, you've got to realize there were more than just these four young men in this group that were to be reprogrammed and trained and serve in the king's palace. Only those four did not compromise their religious belief and background. They were not willing to embrace that heathen culture. Not only not willing to embrace that heathen culture and lifestyle, They were not willing to partake of the food and drink just to keep the king happy. And if you didn't make the king happy, you were in big trouble. But they were prepared to die for what they believed in. And there are many Christians today in the third world that are dying because they refuse to deny Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's happening today. There's been more people murdered for their faith in Christ than any other century in history. So, they purposed in their heart. We need to do the same. We have to purpose in our heart to make a stand for what's right in the eyes of the Lord, because his eyes are upon us wherever we go. We have to make a stand to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Even though it would cost them, possibly it would cost them their lives, and not only their lives, also the life of the official that was assigned to them by the king to take care of them, who was understandably, he was scared to death because he didn't want to upset the king in any way. And he says in verse 10, he said, "The king then will have my head because of you, you four guys. I've been assigned to take care of you and give all this sumptuous food and build you up. And the king's commanded it, and he's given me the responsibility to take care of you. And if I don't do what he tells me to do, then it's going to cost me my head." And this official liked these young men. He liked them. He said, the official, to show favor and compassion to Daniel. The Lord made that happen. And he wanted to find an answer to this dilemma, because he knew these four guys were adamant. They weren't going to change their mind. They were not going to eat that food, and they were not going to drink that drink. So what was the answer? Well, God gave Daniel wisdom and guidance. And Daniel made a request, and he didn't want to lose his head either, right? He's only got one, right? And if you upset the king, you were going to lose it. And this king, history showed that he showed no mercy. He was not a merciful king. He didn't have an ounce of compassion in him. History shows that he had his enemy's eyes plucked out. He could have this official skinned alive or roasted like a pig on a spit. Alive, roasted alive like a pig on a spit. He could do that. And he's done that. History shows that he's done that. So what was the solution? Well, Daniel, being full of wisdom and led by the Holy Spirit, he offered the solution to the problem. He says, "Look, why don't we try this? For 10 days, why don't I and the other three eat vegetables? For 10 days, we'll just eat veggies and we'll just drink water and see what happens after 10 days. And the official says, "Okay, we'll give it a shot." And Daniel asked this official. He didn't demand his rights. He suggested that they eat vegetables and drink water for 10 days. He wasn't bombastic. He wasn't pushy, insisting that he got his own way. Instead, he offered advice diplomatically. And you can catch more flies with honey, they say, than vinegar. I don't know why you'd want to catch more flies, but I like killing them personally. Okay. So what happened? He said in verse 14, he says, "Okay, so he agreed to this, and he tested them for 10 days. They were just going to eat veggies and drink water." Now, this, by the way, in no way promotes vegetarianism. All right? Although there's nothing wrong with that. If people just want to eat veggies and drink water, that's entirely up to them. That just means more steak and hot dogs for the rest of us. All right? There was a lady we knew in Papua New Guinea, a missionary's wife, and she was obsessed with her weight, and she was skinny as a rake, and the only thing that she would eat, basically, is carrots. You know, it was a problem, you know what I mean? It was a real problem, and she ate so many carrots that her skin turned orange, all right? So, you know, there was issues there, obviously. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with carrots, you know. In moderation. I like carrots. We had carrots last night. Very good. So, what was the result of only eating veggies and drinking water? It tells us in verse 14. The end of 10 days, verse 15, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men that ate the king's food. They're in better shape. So why? Is it because they ate veggies and drank water? No. They made a stand for what was right. They made a stand to because they knew the truth. They chose to separate themselves spiritually while living in an ungodly nation amongst ungodly people. This applies to each and every one of us today. Amen? We're living in an ungodly society among ungodly people. It's not their fault. They just do what comes naturally. They don't know any better. They don't have the power to change. All right? So we're not judging them. We're not condemning them. The Bible says they're condemned already, and we were in that condition ourselves before we came to know Jesus. The Word of God says we Christians, we are to live in the world. Amen. We're not to separate ourselves like some nun or monk, or neither did Jesus. He mixed with sinners, and he got criticized for it by the religious people of the day. He's mixing with sinners. Well, we'd never do that. We have separate ourselves. We're better than they are. We are to live in the world, but we're not to be of the world, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Listen. It says, this is for us believers, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Good question. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and the devil? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? We are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So we should never compromise what we know to be the truth. God's word is truth. Amen? When we do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, like these four young men did, God will not only bless us, but he'll reward us. You want to be blessed? You want to be rewarded? Then do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 17. For these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding and all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind. So God honored these four young men because they honored the Lord. You honor the Lord, he's going to honor you. He honored them for their determination not to violate their conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the latter times, we are living in the latter times. Did you know that? We are living in the latter days before Jesus comes back. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. When we keep saying no to the Holy Spirit, our conscience becomes desensitized to follow God's will as we ought to. And that's very dangerous, because then our hearts can become hard to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is, you know, like anyone who's done any ironing or burnt a shirt or whatever, you know, it's a big brown stain and it's burnt and it's crusty and it's hard. It becomes hard. That's what a hot iron does. That's what sin does to our conscience and our hearts. We can become hard. And it says here, you know, we're not supposed to live like that. It's a very dangerous thing to do. Functioning in the flesh instead of being led by the Spirit. Then what happens when our conscience becomes hard, our hearts become hard, we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, we keep saying no, and then a sinful lifestyle just becomes normal. We just do what comes naturally, just like as though we'd never been saved. We can live like that as believers. All right, now, we're commanded, not just commandments in the Old Testament, it's commandments in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Remember, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what is he telling us? He goes on, verse 2. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but then be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life and for mine. We are to live this life, as 1 Timothy 1:19 tells us. What's that? Having faith and a good conscience. Have you got a good conscience? But the verse doesn't end there, and I'm finished shortly. It goes on to give us a dreadful warning. If you listen, I'll tell you the rest of the verse. Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, see, that's our choice. We can either go God's way or we can go the devil's way. And some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Imagine a shipwreck on the rocks. It's destruction. It's destroyed. That's what can happen to our faith when we violate our conscience. So it's a very dangerous thing to ignore our God-given conscience, because it will shipwreck our faith, like it has so many other professing Christians. Your faith can be shipwrecked if we violate our conscience. So this book is applicable to us today. Very practical book. And if you stick with it and you keep coming on a regular basis, you're going to learn a lot of stuff that you've never learned before, especially regarding the prophecy and things that will happen in the future that are yet to take place. So what was the result? I'll close with this. What was the result of these four young men who were faithful to God? Well, he tells us there through 18 through 20. The king was highly impressed with them. There was none equal to Daniel and the other three. They entered the king's service. Every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all his magicians and enchanters in all his kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. In other words, Daniel lived to a ripe old age until the invasion of King Cyrus. He was about at least 90 years old. He went into captivity when he was 70. He hung out there till he was about 90 plus years old. Daniel went on to live a full, abundant, fulfilling life because of his belief in God and the stand that he took, not to compromise. Like we say with Sarah, she can say that she has lived a full, abundant life because of her faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let us do the same. We're going to look back on our life and say, has it been wasted? Have we just done our own thing? Or have we done what's right in the eyes of the Lord? So let us, and I wish there was more here to hear this message, let us purpose in our hearts to walk in the Spirit of the Lord, to honor Him with our life. And we won't regret it when we do, like these four young men did. And if we do that, then God will not only bless us, He'll reward us, just like He rewarded them. Amen? So, practically, what can we do? Read your Bible every day and put it into practice. Pray constantly. Attend a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church so you can grow in your faith and be encouraged to keep going. Fellowship with other believers who are like-minded, who love the Lord. Separate yourself from people that will draw you away from Christ. Hang out with those that will draw you closer to Christ and encourage you. Honor God. Put Him first, and He will honor you. That is an absolute guarantee. And I say amen and amen to that. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for that we started this new book and how practical it is. We're just so thankful for people like Daniel that took a stand to do what was right in Your eyes, and You've given him the faith and the other three, regardless of what everyone else was doing that compromised their faith. They were not willing to defile themselves, and they separated themselves because they are different. And we're different. We've been chosen. We're a chosen generation. We're in a minority as regards the world population, but we're on the right side. And help us to honor you, to put into practice what we read, and not to violate our God-given conscience. And we ask that you would help us when we're tempted to go the way that everyone else is going and doing what comes naturally. There is a consequence for us believers when we do that. Our faith can be shipwrecked, and we don't want that to happen. And we thank you for this message. And hope and pray wherever you are listening to this message, that you would heed the word of the Lord. And if you don't know that you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you can humbly ask the Lord in prayer to save you if you truly believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, that he shed his blood, that he died, that he rose again from the dead. And if you believe he did that for you because you're a sinner, and you believe in your heart that he's the only way for you to obtain eternal life, then you can call upon his name, the most powerful name in the universe, Jesus, to save your soul. And if you do that, you'll be transformed from darkness to light. And do what was suggested. Pray constantly. Read the Bible every day. Put it into practice. Find a church that teaches and preaches the Word of God. Fellowship with believers that will encourage you and build you up in your faith. And separate yourselves from those that would lead you astray from the true and living God, Jesus Christ, and the price that he paid to forgive our sins. That's how much God hates sin. Jesus was willing to suffer for us. Let's remember that when we're tempted to go astray. And we thank you for this time and the people that have come out because they love you and they love God's people and they love your church. Amen. Amen.
Thank you again for tuning in. If you enjoyed this message, we'd love if you would join us at the First Baptist Church in Coleraine for Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. We are located at 79 Foundry Village Road in Coleraine, Massachusetts. Hope to see you soon. God bless.